So in the business world, there's a saying that hope is not a strategy. Anybody ever hear that saying? Okay. People right here in this room, and I see that hand there on the screen. The business world, hope is not a strategy. And that makes sense. I mean, you think about it. If you're an investor and the CEO comes out with a business plan, and they say, we hope to make more money next year, you're going to say, I'm not really excited about this business plan here. And it doesn't work in other areas, right? Like, I hope my wife or my husband changed today. I hope I win the lottery. I hope my kids play professional sports. I hope I do well on the test that I did not study for. Well, if we define hope as a fantasy, as an illusion, or based on false assumptions, then that kind of hope is really not a strategy, right? That's fair enough. But what if hope, what if biblical hope is something much greater and substantially more powerful? What if biblical hope is an integral part or a component of everything we do as a church? Or what if biblical hope was part of everything in your life, everything necessary in your life? So we're in the middle of a sermon series, short sermon series on faith, hope, and love. And the Apostle Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Easy for me to say. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So next week, we're going to talk about the greatest of these. Last week, we talked about faith. And today, we're going to talk about hope and its relationship to faith. And this is an important subject, because guess what? Every person you know, every person you meet, every person you come across, they need hope. People need hope. And the really good news about biblical hope is if we live it out, it's contagious. It should be more contagious than the virus that is going around. You and I should be infecting people with hope. All right, we didn't gather today because we didn't want to infect people with a virus, but we should be infecting people with hope. Wear your mask in public, but never wear a mask over hope. Never quarantine hope. Let that flow through. So let's jump into our text for today. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Romans 5:1, and it should appear in the, I think that's the left-hand corner of your screen. No, that's the right-hand corner. Right-hand corner of your screen. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. So I want to look at four realities today of biblical hope. The first one is Jesus Christ is our source of hope. Jesus Christ is our source of hope. And when I say that, there's probably some of you here going, yeah, we know that. We know that Jesus Christ is our source of hope. But do we? I think we forget. Because the reality is lots of times when I meet with Christian leaders, I know we forget that Jesus Christ is our source of hope. He is our hope. Now think about this. The book of Romans, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Romans, but it wasn't written to a bunch of lost people. It's a letter whose primary theme is the gospel, and it was written to a growing church. And so you have to ask yourself, why would the Apostle Paul write a letter about the gospel to people that are saved, that that know the gospel, so to speak. And so why take this time to write a book primarily about the gospel to save people that are in a growing church? And here's the reality. It's not just lost people that need to hear the gospel. It's not just lost people that need to apply the gospel over and over again to their lives. Let me give you a little bit of background to the book of Romans. The Roman church was most likely started by Jewish believers who traveled back to Rome, and they brought the gospel there, and Gentiles were part of that church, and the church began to grow as Gentile and Jewish believers up until the Roman Emperor Claudius. He had all the Jews expelled from Rome. This is kind of like a history thing. Jews get kicked out of places. But anyways, they were kicked out of Rome and came back in AD 54. So now when these Jewish believers came back to their place where they were living, and they came back to the church that they were a part of, the church had radically changed. The church had become Hellenized. That's kind of a semi-fancy way of saying there's a bunch of Greek people and there weren't Jews there. And they lived like Greek people. They worshipped like Greek people, however those people do that in a Christian context. And so there becomes this issue of how are we going to do church? Are we going to do church in a Hellenized way? Are we going to do it a Jewish way? And so we have conflict within the church. Now let's add on that when Claudius died, the Roman Empire didn't stop persecuting Christians. So you've got persecution from outside, troubles from outside, pressure from outside, troubles inside. Now let's take it home. You've got troubles outside your house. You got troubles inside your house. You got troubles outside the church, inside the church. Anybody ever experienced any of these kinds of problems where you have troubles outside and troubles inside? Well, and maybe some of you listening, maybe some in this room, you're at a place where you're going, okay, I'm in a spot that seems hopeless. I've got all these trials. Okay, this is a really good time to talk gospel. So Paul's going to talk gospel to them. And he starts out Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And let me adjust that. And Paul says in Romans 1, 18, I don't know if this is how I would start the letter, but this is what he says. Romans 1, 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And anybody listening right now going, okay, Pastor, I'm not feeling really hopeful right now. Okay, don't worry, it gets worse. He goes on to explain in Romans 1:20 that those who are in rebellion, those who have rebelled against God, are without excuse. And then in Romans 24 through 25, he all but says that God gave up. God says, okay, whatever, you want to go that way, I'm going to let you go. Now, I don't know if it gets much worse than God giving up. So Romans 24 and 25, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts and purity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, if you're reading this letter, and you happen to be one of the Jewish Christians in that congregation, you might be going, okay, he's talking about those guys. I knew we were right and they were wrong. Well, if you think that, Paul's going to go year 2020 on them and say it gets worse. Roll the laugh track. Okay, Romans 3, 9 and 10. He says, Paul says, "What then? Are the Jews better off? Are these guys right?" He goes, "Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one." Wow. It seems pretty hopeless here. But let me tell you a secret here. Paul's not wanting people to feel bad about themselves. Paul's not trying to preach some hellfire and damnation. What he is doing is he is talking to a divided church where both sides are saying God is on our side, and he wants to remind them of something. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Your hope is not in you being right or them being right. He's saying, listen, guys, he says, no one is right. You're in a hopeless situation, and in your hopeless situation, Jesus Christ did for you what you could not do for yourself. And from this what we would say is a negative start, Paul goes on to write the most hopeful letter in all of the New Testament. Paul uses the word hope in this letter more than any other New Testament writing. And there is not a close second. He goes on to write the most hopeful letter. There's only actually one book in the Bible that uses the word hope more often than Paul does here, and it's the book of Psalm. So let's continue on here, and let me read verse 1 and 2 again. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We've got peace here. If we don't have peace here, we're not going to have it here. He says, we have peace with God, our Lord Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access to faith and to this grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me give you something that's going to change your life if you put this into practice. Rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. We need to rejoice. This compels us to rejoice because Jesus Christ himself has delivered us from sin's penalty. And one day, we're going to be completely delivered from all of its reality. The new creation has already begun. It's already begun in our hearts. It's already begun in the church. And when we begin to rejoice in this reality of what God has done, hope begins to overflow from my life into other lives, and it begins to overflow into every other area of my life. We need to start rejoicing. Start rejoicing and see how it changes your view and your approach to everything. Let me tell you why this is so important. We live in a culture of cynicism. We live in a culture of cynicism, untrusting, snarky cynicism. The world is full of cynics. It literally is. Scroll through your social media after you're done with this service here, and you'll see it. Cynicism. Here's what cynicism tells you. It tells you don't trust anyone but yourself and maybe those in your own echo chamber. Cynicism will tell you people have hurt you, and they will never change. Perhaps you will never change if you're cynical enough. Cynicism says, forgive no one. You know why? Because they're just going to hurt you again. And here's what cynicism does. It does it in my life. It does it in your life. Cynicism chokes out hope. Cynicism chokes out hope. Now, if that's true, and I think it is, I wouldn't have put it in there. Why do we hold on to cynicism? You know why? It protects us. It protects us from being disappointed. It protects us from the disappointment of the transformation that is never going to take place, or at least we believe it's never going to take place in somebody else's life. It protects us from the disappointment of broken promises. So we hold on to that to protect ourselves. In a bit, I'm going to give you something better to hold on to. Pastor John Beeson, he says this. He says, but the kingdom of God is not built on cynicism. And you will build a wall between you and the Spirit's power when you cash out your hope for cynicism. When we get into that, when we hold on to cynicism, we build a wall between what the Spirit of God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives and through the church and the world around us. And if cynicism is your go-to weapon, it is not the kingdom of God that you're building. We need to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Don't lose hope in people. And let me tell you a secret. It's not because your child or your boss or your employer or your employee or your spouse. It's not because you look and you go, in and of themselves, they're capable of change. It's not because of those things. It's because you believe in the Spirit of God who can transform a person's life. That He can transform a heart. He can resurrect the dead. He can restore relationships that are beyond repair. Isn't that what He did for us? Isn't that what the cross tells us? That Jesus Christ can do the impossible? He did for me what I could not do for myself. And again, it's not because we look at the situation and say, well, I think this thing's just gonna work out on its own. It's not because we're just idealists. But the reality is hope without critical thinking, that's just being naive. And God doesn't call us to be naive. Here's what hope does. Hope fully embraces what's going on. It fully embraces the reality of the situation that you are in, but it says there is something greater. There's something beyond this, and rejoice in this, because we hope in a God who gives life to what is dead and calls things into being that do not exist. Here's why hope exists. Hope exists because God exists. And your choice is to be a people of hope or a people of cynicism. Let's go back to our text. Verse 3, it says, not only this, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Okay, so most of us are pretty cool with the idea, at least theoretically with the idea of hope. But now Paul's telling us to rejoice in our suffering? As I've heard people say, son, have you lost your mind? Stanley said that. Why would I do that? Here's one reason why I would do that. One, because the alternative is cynicism. The alternative to hope is cynicism. And secondly, it's because of the result. Number 3, trials of life produce hope. Trials of life produce hope. I'll be honest with you. I was typing out my sermon here. I put that in my notes. My first thought was, that's not true. Maybe I'm a cynic. I know plenty of people that in the midst of trials, in the midst of waiting in life for a situation to change or for God to do something, they have become cynical and bitter people. You probably know people like that. And I actually know good people that have given in to hopelessness because of suffering. And so I think, well, first of all, if I think that somebody else is thinking it, and I think, what are we missing, Paul? Well, let's look at a passage from Hebrews and pull that into what we're looking at here. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. Also, or not Paul, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 6, 18. He says, so there are two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and we have fled for a refuge that might have a stronger encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So the writer of Hebrews here describes hope as a steadfast anchor of the soul. Melinda, you want to throw that picture on there that I have? Yes. Hopefully you can see that there. Now, imagine, you know, I talked about the pressure from without and pressure within and these struggles and trials. Now imagine in your life, you're on this boat or we're on a boat together. And think of what Hebrew writers often think of the sea as chaos. And so you've got all this chaos going on around you and and the winds and the waves. They're the trials of life. And they're picking up, and the boat is being tossed to and fro. Now imagine if we have this anchor. We have this anchor on the boat, and we throw it overboard out into this chaos. What's it going to do? Well, that particular anchor is going to do nothing. If you notice, it's not tied to anything. That anchor won't do anything. It's kind of like hope is there, but it's in no way connected to you and I. Your boat is still going to drift off because it is not attached. Now what if we took a sturdy rope? We're going to call this a sturdy rope today, okay? We take a sturdy rope, and let's just call this rope faith, right? We're going to call this rope faith. And we tie a knot through that eyeball, through that anchor. That's a different story, right? If we're tied to that anchor, and that anchor is tied to us or the boat, let me give you something here. Faith is a rope tied to the anchor of hope. Okay? Faith, the faith you and I have, it does not create hope. The faith I have does not merit my justification. It simply holds on to it. But this rope, faith is a rope tied to the anchor of hope. What do I do with my faith? I simply hold on to it. I simply hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Theodore Roosevelt said this. He says, when you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. So church, we need to hold on. We need to hold on to the anchor of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you'd like, you might, and I'll send you one if you want. I happened to buy like 100 feet of this the other day. You might want to cut a small piece. You could put that in your wallet or your purse or in your pocket, and remember to hold on to that rope, because faith is a rope tied to the anchor of hope. And when life gets tough, I didn't say if life gets tough, when life gets tough, you hold on. You hold on to that rope. You hold on to faith. When people, not if, when people fail you, you hold on. And when your strength is leaving you and you feel weak, you hold on. Psalm 62, 5 and 6, King David says, For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Later in Romans, the Apostle Paul would say, Romans 15, beginning at verse 13, he would say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So believing is the part that connects us to the hope, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. See, we get rid of that cynicism, we drop the cynicism that we're holding on to, and we hold on to the rope of faith that is tied to the anchor of hope, and now the power of the Holy Spirit is working through us, and we abound in hope, so that you may grow, that you may flourish, that hope may be produced in you. We'll see how this works out. We'll go back through the passage here. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith. And faith is what? It's a rope tied to the anchor of hope. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by what? Faith. Can't hear you. Faith is a rope tied to the anchor of hope. Into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we rejoice. We rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because I'm holding on to that, and God is producing something in my life, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope is already there. Hope is there in Jesus Christ. And it now, through the trials, in the midst of these storms coming in, is now being produced, and I experience it in my own life through faith as we hold on. Paul put it this another way in 2 Corinthians. He's crying out to God, and he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" We're out there in that boat, the storm is coming. "My power is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I'm weak and I say, I can't do this, I'm strong. I'm strong when I hold on to that rope that's tied to the anchor of hope. Verse 5, I'll close on this one. "And hope does not put us to shame." Your translation may say, "And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Number 4, hope does not disappoint. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint yourself. Cynicism, that is going to leave you disappointed. Hope will not disappoint. Paul's telling us, we're not putting our faith in a God who might, or maybe, or possibly could deliver on his promises. We're putting our faith in a God who does deliver, and a God who did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and a God who resurrects the dead, and a God who says death does not have the final answer. God has the final answer. Hope exists because God exists. Hoping in God will not disappoint. Biblical hope is a strategy. Experience that hope. Hold on to that faith and rejoice in that hope and let that overflow to others. Hold on to the rope. I'm going to invite the worship team back up and they'll lead us as we close. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, that you have defeated sin, you have defeated death. You have given us an anchor of hope. And Lord God, I pray that we hold on to that today. I pray for those that have never grabbed a hold of that today, they would say, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and for my salvation. Thank you that you're going to restore all of creation. And today, I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. We love you and we praise you, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.